So I wanted to talk to you this morning about what the blood means to me. What the blood means to me. Hopefully it means the same thing to you. So we're going to talk a salvation message, so naturally go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 1, right? Good salvation message out of the book of Revelation. You know, first of all, before I talk about what the blood means to me, I wanted to talk about what the blood means to others. I want to talk about what the blood means to others. You know, in the Catholic Church, you know, what the blood means, it's just a drink. It's just something to, it's a cup of liquor that they hold in their hand, and then they drink it repeatedly. That's what they think the blood is in the cup, a perpetual offering. They think that they're regenerated by the sacraments of their religion that they've instituted. They have, I think, what is it, 7 sacraments that they're regenerated, that they find their salvation in performing the rituals of the church. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Part 2, Section 1, Chapter 1, Article 2, Subsection 4, they've got a lot of rules and regulations, it says the Church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation. That the sacraments are necessary for salvation. So to the Catholic, it's just a drink. To the religionist, it means very little. Why does it mean very little to the religionist? I mean very little in comparison to what it means to me. Because the religionist, it's their works. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. So religion devalues the blood because they don't look to the blood exclusively for the power that it holds. To the liberal, it means nothing. And by liberal, I'm not talking about the political spectrum. I'm talking about within Christianity. You see, for the liberal, sin is a dirty word to be avoided. They avoid that in culture today. There's no understanding of it, nor God's plan to pour out His wrath and rid all of His creation from sin. So with sin just being an archaic thought process, brushed to the side, there's no mention of the blood or the necessary atoning work of Christ on the cross. The liberals don't like the blood. They want to get rid of the blood. But when you get rid of the blood, you've taken the life out of the gospel. There's no life without the blood. So there was this, I'll give you one example of this, because I'm not pot-shotting. I'll give you one example. So there was a supposed Christian who wrote a book. I'm not going to tell you his name, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the book, because I don't want to promote it. But a popularized person. And in regards to the blood, he said this, I quote, this is from his book, "Those are powerful metaphors," referring to the blood. "Those are powerful metaphors, but we don't live any longer in a culture in which people offer animal sacrifices to gods. People did live that way for thousands of years, and there are pockets of primitive cultures around the world that do continue to understand sin, guilt, and atonement in those ways. But most of us don't. What the first Christians did was look around them and put the Jesus story in language that their listeners would understand." The Jesus story. Forget the blood. Let's tell the Jesus story. Well, what's the gospel? But did you catch what he did there? He said the primitive cultures that understood the blood that way. He called the blood primitive. Not only that, he relegated it to a mere metaphor. He said that the blood was just, those are powerful metaphors. That the blood's just a metaphor. That's all it is. So to the liberal, it means nothing. But you know, the blood was the difference between Abel's acceptance and Cain's rejection. That was the difference. You know, you can't get blood from a turnip. Cain brought the sacrifice, but Abel was accepted because by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He offered the sacrifice of blood. Because without blood, there is no atoning for sins. What was Abel's sacrifice? What did he offer? A blood sacrifice. And how did he offer it? Do you remember how Hebrews says that Abel offered his sacrifice? By faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. What is faith? Faith is believing what God told you. So therefore, what does that mean? It means that God had communicated to them that He required a blood sacrifice. And Abel, by faith, did what God had communicated unto him. By faith, Abel offered an animal sacrifice. And then that blood sacrifice saw its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ going and paying the price for our sins. But today in our society, in modern humanity, people are too sophisticated for the blood. Too sophisticated. But we're a bloody people. Israel's a bloody people. We have a bloody book. Talks about the blood. We're in need of the blood. But us Christians are a bloody people too. For every believer, I ask you to go to Revelation chapter 1. Every believer has been washed from your sins. How? Not in water, but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Now we know that the book of Revelation was written to Israel. It's about the time of Jacob's trial, Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period for Israel. But if you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now, I've heard it said, and I'd like to quote for you, because I think this is a powerful quote. "The kind of people who kill people are not the people who believe in blood. It's the people who don't believe in it. We bloody Christians who believe in the blood are not the ones killing people. The ones that kill are the ones that mistake blood for liquor, or the atheists who don't believe in the blood at all. The 20th century was the bloodiest century in history, and the greatest shedders of blood were the ones that don't believe in the blood. Believing the blood is what makes you different and decent." So the liberal has a God without wrath, bringing men to a judge without judgment, to a ministration of a Christ without the blood of the cross. And what are you left with? Their selves, their own works. A bloodless gospel. You take the blood out and you preach a gospel without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, you're left with a gospel that doesn't have the power to save. So what does the blood mean to me? The first point I'd like to make, what the blood means to me is it means power. Get Hebrews chapter 9. Good rightly dividing church using Revelation and Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. It means power. That means that everything that I'm going to say, everything else that we're going to discuss, that the blood has the power to deliver on it. My salvation isn't a hope-so salvation. We talked about hope this morning in Sunday school and the hope of God our Savior. But our salvation is not a hope-so salvation, it's a no-so salvation, because the blood that I'm trusting in has the power to deliver. In Revelation chapter 9, look at verse number 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." The book of Hebrews, writing to the Jews who were very familiar with the animal sacrifice system, explained to the Jews of what the power that the blood had to accomplish. Israel was very familiar with the animal sacrifices they had to bring time and time and time and time again, and they see the blood of the animals just sacrificed there at the altar. And so the writer of Hebrews comes and he says, it's not by the blood of bulls, by goats, or by calves, but it's by his own blood. Why could it not have been by the blood of the goats or the blood of the calves? Because that blood didn't have the power to accomplish what my Savior's blood had. My Savior's blood had the power to accomplish what the text says is eternal redemption for us. The blood I'm trusting in doesn't need to be offered daily or weekly like the blood of animals. The blood I'm trusting in was offered once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, turn there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." But this man, after he had offered, look at verse, drop down to verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, how many sacrifices? One. Sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by how many offerings? One offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Roman Catholic Church spits on the blood, undermines the power of the blood to cleanse you of your sin by teaching you that the blood of Christ is offered repeatedly through the Eucharistic sacrifice, daily, weekly. The blood of that sacrifice is no more efficacious than the blood or the bulls of the goats that was offered for Israel. Which makes sense because the Catholic Church thinks that they're Israel. So it would make sense that they would continue to offer the blood sacrifice again and again and again and again. But Hebrews says that the blood that we're trusting in was one offering, once and for all. Turn back to chapter 7 of Hebrews. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I draw a contrast. Contrasts help. And it helps to point out what it is that the Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 27 says, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, for first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself." You notice that? He doesn't need to do it daily as those high priests. You remember Christ came and he was the great high priest. The high priests would come, they would offer the animal sacrifices and they would do it daily in the temple. Christ comes along, he's the great high priest. He does it not daily. He does it once. He says, "For this he did once when he offered up himself." You go around to the Catholic churches this week, and what are they offering up daily? The blood. Now, we do this in remembrance of him, but that's not what the Catholic Church does. The Catholic Church does that as a sacrament for your salvation, that you're literally drinking the blood of Christ. You're doing it daily. He did it once. He's not on the cross. He did it once. That's why we don't have him on the cross. He's not perpetually being offered as our sacrifice. Look back at Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 25. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He's put away sin, and he doesn't need a perpetual offering to do it. He doesn't have to do it often. So the blood is powerful. In Revelation chapter 12, it's the blood of the Lamb that has the power to overcome Satan as Satan is pursuing Israel. It's the power of the blood. Not only that, because the blood has power, you know what it means to me? It means finality. It means finality because of the power of the blood, my sins are not partially covered. It doesn't have partial power to deal with my sins. It has complete power. There's finality to my sin problem. Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." And today I can say that, thankfully, in the dispensation of grace, with the gospel of grace that is given to us, I can now say those words too. It is finished. My sin problem is dealt with. It's done with because of the power of the blood. Amen. He's taken care of it. There's no more burden. There's no burden on me because he bore it. There's no more worries for me. He was the one who worried as great drops of blood where it was on his head. Get Genesis chapter 9 and Leviticus chapter 17. Genesis chapter 9 and Leviticus 17. Because of the power, what does the blood mean to me? It means life and death. That power has the ability to deliver life and death. Genesis chapter 9 and Leviticus 17. It means life to me because you know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says that life is in the blood. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 4, it says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof." What's the life that's in the flesh that you have? It's the blood that's in you. You take out the blood, do you have any life? You don't have any life. "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require it. At the hand of every beast will I require it." What he's saying there, if you go on, "And at the hand of man and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." Where's life at? Life is found in the blood. Look at Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. "For the life of the flesh is" where? "In the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Why was there a blood sacrifice in the Old Testament? Why was there an offering of animals' blood? Why couldn't Cain have brought a turnip and vegetables from his garden to offer upon an altar to God for the appeasement for the sins of his soul? Because God says that it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So that's important for you to see. It's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. How would you make an atonement with a bloodless gospel? You don't. So don't get rid of the blood. Don't get rid of the blood. Don't go the way of society. Don't marginalize it. Don't get rid of it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Get Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 7. What does the blood mean to me? It means power, and it means passion. It means passion. When Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, his son, and shed his blood, God stopped him and he said, "Now I know that you fear God." But the love that Abraham had for God was reciprocated from God back to Abraham in an exponential manner. Because God took his son up a hill and offered his son. And the difference was that God didn't stop. God didn't stop. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, "Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." And you know, we talk about greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. You know, Christ had, there was no greater love than what Christ had, because he didn't just die for his friends, he died for his enemies. He died for the ones that spitefully entreated him, he died for the whole world. In Ephesians chapter 1, I asked you to go there, because I wanted to show you that the blood, it affects many things. It has a lot of power. It has a lot of passion. And now in Christ, we have access to God through this blood. That's how you go to Ephesians 1. Start in Ephesians chapter 2 first. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh." How are you made nigh to God? By the blood of Christ. The blood has power. It brings you close to God. And it has passion. He did it willfully. And by the blood we have access to God. How are we made nigh? Go back now to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We're made nigh to God through the blood because our redemption is through the blood. Go to Romans chapter 17. Romans 17. What is redemption? Do you know what redemption is? We have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? Redemption is when you buy something back that was sold. Romans chapter 7. Romans 17. We're adding to it this morning. Romans chapter 7. That word redemption means to be bought back from something. You know, you go into a pawn shop and people have sold things. And you can go in and pay a price for something. You can redeem an object. You can get it back. Or, you know, you go to Chuck E. Cheese and you let the kids play on the games. They get tickets and they can take their tickets and redeem them for something else. What was it you had to be redeemed from? What were you sold under? Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I was sold under sin. I was in Satan's pawn shop without the ability to get out. I didn't have the ability to redeem myself. I couldn't have paid the purchase price. Nobody who loved me could have paid the purchase price. Not my father, not my mother. You know, father and mothers, they'll do anything for their child. They'll give their own life for their child. But no human had the ability to pay the price to redeem me in the status I was in. So the passion, what does the blood mean to me? It means passion because God himself gave his only son for me. Because he was the only one that could pay the redemption price, the redeeming price for my soul. God became flesh, and he paid that full redemption price for me. He redeemed me personally. He loved me. Because of his love, what does the blood mean to me? Sacrifice. His sacrifice, his passion, his love showed for me the sacrifice of God himself in that picture that we have with Abraham and Isaac. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and keep Romans there. Keep a hand in Romans. Go to Colossians chapter 1. What does the blood mean to me? It means peace. It means peace. You know, grace, mercy, and peace, we're studying through 1 Timothy in Sunday school. And grace, mercy, and peace is often an intro or an outro in Paul's epistles, where he talks grace, mercy, and peace. It's a familiar greeting. How is it that Paul can come along and preach peace today? How is it that he can write a letter and say, peace unto you? Where does your peace come from? Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. How's that peace made? Just like Ephesians said, we have redemption through his blood. The peace is made through the blood that he offered for us. And because of his offering, I now have peace with God. Because now there's no longer the fear of judgment of God upon me for my sin problem. Because I've been redeemed. I've been paid for. My sins have been washed white as snow. I no longer have any issue between me and God. The barrier has been broken down. I have access through his blood. Now I'm a son. Now I have peace because I'm not fearful of the wrath to come. Look at verse number 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Just like Ephesians, right? Colossians and Ephesians mirroring each other in the doctrine. That's true peace. That's not a temporary peace. That's an eternal peace. You have eternal life with God. So when you're talking about peace and the life that comes from him, it's not temporary. The blood has the power to give you eternal life. It's an eternal peace that we have. Anyone who is not redeemed does not have peace. Oh, you may have physical peace. Maybe your neighboring tribe or your neighboring nation has not waged war on you. And maybe you're not fighting a battle with guns and bullets today, but you don't have the peace that matters. You don't have spiritual peace. You have fleshly peace. That's not a position you want to be in. And there's an offering of peace. I asked you to stay in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 3. There's an offering of peace to those who don't have it. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25, it says, "Whom God hath set forth," who is he talking about? His Son. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." If you have a sin problem this morning, I've got good news for you. That's why they call it the gospel. It's good news. God has provided the way. He says He's made His Son. He set forth Him to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Faith in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He died for your sins. You know what a propitiation is? It means an appeasement. It means an appeasement. If you have a sin problem, if you've still got sin on your account, then you're going to have to face the judge of all creation, and you're going to be guilty. The blood has appeased the righteousness of God. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." That's never a message that Israel could have preached. Israel never had the ability to preach that message. He comes today and he says, "Now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." And that being saved from the wrath is now having peace with God. That's why Paul says grace, mercy, and peace. Those are all wonderful. You know, those are not just pleasantries. I say it over and over again. They're not just pleasantries. They have meaning, and it conveys doctrine. There's lots of peace conferences nowadays with the great nations of the world coming together to talk about peace, right? How are we going to devise peace and man coming together? You would think, with as much as governments of the world and politicians talk about peace, you'd think that they might be interested in the blood that brings peace, wouldn't you? But they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're going about to establish peace on their own terms, apart from God. And when you depart from God and try to do things your own way, it'll always backfire. You go out searching for peace apart from God, you're not going to find it. You're going to find destruction and ruin and wrath. I've heard it said, "Why spend money talking to a psychiatrist to clean your conscience when Jesus can do away with the deed?" You know, you go to a psychiatrist, you talk about things to try to make yourself okay with them. Well, you come to Christ, He does away with the whole deed. You don't need to come to terms with your sin. You need to get rid of your sin, and Christ does that for you. Jesus completely takes it away. Get Isaiah chapter 1 and Mark chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 1 and Mark chapter 9. Why do we have peace with God? Because the blood has taken away our sin problem. He's removed it. And I was thinking about it. You know, the blood is like the ultimate power washer. I was working on my notes yesterday, and somebody was getting some concrete across the street, and the guy's working on the power washer on the driveway trying to get rid of the dirt. And God's like the ultimate power washer because His blood takes away all the sin. Nothing remains. It has more power than any chemical you can find on this earth. You know, you have a spot and you try to get rid of it. Find the best and strongest chemicals you can get and rub it in and try to get it out. I'm sure Carl knows about that. He works on furniture. He's probably having to deal with things. How do you get these things out and fix this? And I'm sure he works with all types of chemicals. But the blood has more power than any chemical on this earth. It has the ability to cleanse us pure white, better than any power washer. I asked you to get Isaiah chapter 1 and Mark chapter 9. I wanted to just quote a part of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Cleanseth us from all sin. Isaiah chapter 1, now you understand the context, right? It's okay for us to go to Isaiah. You understand the context of what's going on in Isaiah. But the power of the blood Hey, that's what Christ accomplished on the cross, that's going to be for all eternity. We can look back and see from the prophets what's going on. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. How white is that? Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. "And after 6 days," Mark 9, verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up unto a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." You want to know how white it is? It's so white, it's whiter than anything you've ever seen before. It's whiter than anything on earth can do. Because what Christ did is spiritual. It has more power than any physical thing on earth. You know, what does it mean when somebody has blood on their hands? They see the red, it's on their hands, it's as scarlet. And how do you cleanse your hands? You're a sinner. You've got sin on your hands. You're bloody. You're guilty of the sin. How do you get rid of it? By the blood of another. Christ's blood cleanses you from all sin. Your sin made as white as snow. We live in the red, white, and blue, right? And that's the order that you need it to be in. You don't get white without the red. You don't get clean without the blood. And you don't get blue without the white. You don't get to heaven without being clean. It's the blood that cleanses you, that gives you eternal life in heaven. What does the blood mean to me? It's priceless. Can you turn to Acts chapter 20 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8? What did the blood mean to Israel? I appreciate my father-in-law coming and singing that song. I asked him, "Hey, you still remember the song?" And he was nice enough to come and sing that this morning. When you think dispensationally of what the blood meant to Israel, they had an animal sacrifice, and the blood was a covering for their sins. And they would kill that lamb, and at the time of the Passover, right, when the death angel was coming through the land and he was killing the firstborn, and God told Israel, he said, "Look, if you want your life, if you don't want your firstborn to die, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts." And they took the blood and they applied it to their doorposts, and when the angel of the Lord came through, he passed over the houses where he saw the blood. Now look, we could spend hours talking about the symbolism in the blood there and the sacrificial nature of what's going on. But all I wanted to point out to you is, don't you think that that blood was priceless to those Jews? Many of you are mothers and fathers. You have a child, it's going to come through and it's going to kill your firstborn son. And you have a lamb and you kill it and you put the blood on the doorpost. Don't you think that that blood was priceless to those parents? That it saved the life of their child? Look, it's the blood of Christ that when it's applied to you, saves each and every one of you and has the ability to cover the sin of each and every single one of your children. How priceless is that? You think that blood was priceless to those parents? How much more the blood of Christ? When I say it's priceless, I mean it has the infinite purchase price paid for my eternal soul. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You've been redeemed, haven't you? He paid the purchase price for you. What had to be paid? Could God come down, mine out all the gold from the earth and turn that over as the purchase price for your sin? He could not. He cannot. Your sin is a moral issue, not a financial issue. But the blood of God, it took someone who was righteous to fulfill the righteous requirement of God. Only he could do it. He was the only one. Do you know in economics, supply and demand, you know how that works on price? The scarcer a resource, the higher the price is. He's the only one. What do you think that does to the price? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, it costs God something. People say grace is cheap. You know, it costs God something. He became poor. God didn't just wink at sin. He couldn't just wink at it. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And he was rich, and he was the one who paid the purchase price. The blood is priceless to me because I'm forgiven. Do you know why I'm forgiven? Because I had to be forgiven. I was unable to pay, but I had someone who paid for me. And the price was priceless. I also wanted to mention that this priceless, because of its pricelessness, the blood to me is, it's a bloody battle. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want to give you an example of something. We stand for the truth here at Grace Bible Church. We defend the truth. We don't think that truth is relative. We think that truth is found in God's Word. And we think that when you look through history and you see God's Word being preserved, that you find it today in English in the King James Bible. And what's interesting is the newer versions, what do they attack? They start removing the blood. And if you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, we looked at this verse earlier, but it says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know what the NIV says there? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You go through the text and they start removing the blood. Removing the blood. What do you have without a bloodless gospel? You don't have anything with the power to save. Christ died for our sins. It's a bloody battle. Blood has been shed for the sake of the blood in the Scripture. Men have died for the testimony of the Word of God. Please turn to 1 Peter. And the last point that I want to make is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. What does the blood mean to me? The blood is precious. The blood is precious. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. To be precious means it's worth a lot. Think of things that are precious to you. When you think of that word, how does that ring true? It's the things that are worth a lot. What does, you know, his blood paid the price for your soul, to redeem your soul? Your soul is eternal. How much value does an eternal soul have? It has a lot of value. And his blood paid the price for mine. And it's precious to me because he saved me. It's precious because he saved me personally. So, I think about having the peace of God, that comes through the blood of Christ and his sacrifice for me. And I think about those who don't have the peace. And they'll experience the wrath of God. They'll be held accountable for their sin. And I think I thought of the situation in a courtroom. You know, if you think about the courts in the U.S. and you have many people in a tense situation where they're sitting in a courtroom and they're waiting the outcome of their trial. They're sitting behind the table, the judge is getting ready to pronounce guilty or innocent. What's the result of their trial? And they're waiting for the words to roll off the judge's lips that will determine the rest of their lives. Right? They could be found innocent and they get to leave the courtroom building. They could be found guilty, they have to spend the rest of their life in jail. The judge is there, and I'm certain I've never murdered anybody and I've never been put on trial for murder. But I can imagine, let's say you're someone who's falsely accused, or even if you're not, it would be a pretty tense time right before the judge pronounces his verdict, right? Guilty or innocent. You're sitting there, you're waiting for the determination. But there's a similar moment that each of us will face, each of us that have not put their faith in the blood and what Christ did to save them from their sins. 1 John talks about how the blood is a witness, that there's three that bear witness in the earth. One of them is the blood. It's a witness. And I think about today, you know, people don't like the blood. They think that they can go about it on their own way. They try to establish the way without Christ. And they put themselves in the judge's seat. But friend, we need to humble ourselves. And you need to come down from the judge's seat and put yourself in the seat of the guilty. Because if you've never trusted the gospel, you still have sin on your account. And that sin needs to be dealt with. And there was a time for me when I did that. You know, what's interesting is, for the guilty, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what are the wages of sin? The people who are sitting there behind that table waiting for the pronouncement, it's a death penalty scenario for them. The wages of sin is death. I was guilty. I had no evidence to clear me, to set me free. And, you know, there's a song that, as I was thinking about this, there's a song that says, talks about a courtroom scene and mercy walked in. That's when Christ walked in. I'm sure Jim knows the song. It's a very popular song. And mercy walked in, and that's when my advocate stepped in. Christ walks into the courtroom. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm standing sitting in the accused box. The judge is going to pronounce a judgment on my life, and I have nothing to defend myself with. And Christ walks in. And he comes up to the court, and he says, "Your Honor, I'd like to submit Exhibit A." And he submits the blood. I had nothing, no evidence on my own account. I had nothing to do. And Christ comes in and he submits the blood. And the judge looks down and he sees the evidence presented by my advocate. And he looks at me and he looks at the blood. And when he looks at me, you know what he sees? He sees his son. He looks at me and he sees his son and he says, "Not guilty on all accounts." On all accounts. All of my sins are dealt with. And there's no double jeopardy for me. Because he dealt with my sins past, present, and future. I'm not going to be called into the courtroom again. That's why I have peace with God. Because now I know the judge. He's my Abba Father. I've been put into the family. I have an advocate in the Son who provided his blood for me. It's powerful, it's passionate, it's priceless, it's peaceful, and it's precious. And that's why the blood is precious to me. I don't live my fear of what the pronouncement is going to be on Judgment Day. I don't have to live my life in fear of, is my works going to be good enough? I don't have to fear when that gavel is struck, is he going to say guilty or innocent? And the scary thing is that if you've never put your faith in the blood, that when the gavel is struck for you, at any moment, you could be called into that courtroom. You could be breathing your last breath, and at any moment, you could be called into the courtroom where you're there in that tense moment, and the judge is getting ready to pronounce guilty or innocent. And it'll be guilty if you don't have the blood applied to your account. But the good news is this morning is that the blood is offered to all of us. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. Look, he rose, he defeated death, and he has life. You know he has the power to deliver on giving you life. There's your hope. And he's made peace through his blood. The marvelous truth of the gospel is that Christ died for your sins. That blood was paid. The price of redemption for your soul, you don't have to pay it. It's free for the taking. And when I say it's free, it doesn't mean that it didn't cost God something. It just means that it didn't cost you anything. Don't devalue the blood. The blood is priceless. It just didn't cost you anything. If you've never trusted Christ to save you from your sins, believe the gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. If you want to talk to anybody about it, see anybody here in the church, and we can talk with you about the gospel. I hope that you've seen this morning the power of the blood, that it has, you know, often we think about Scripture, we think about how Christ died for our sins, we often forget about the power that the blood has in all of those Scriptures. So I hope that you were reminded of that this morning. I hope that you found refreshment in the salvation that you have, the power of what Christ did for you and has accomplished for you and will do for you in the future. And I hope you enjoy the fellowship after we end here. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for another day that you've given us and your creation. And as we come together this morning, Lord, we put our minds upon the price that you paid for us on Calvary. We're thankful, Lord. We're thankful for the blood that you shed. And Lord, how we know that we couldn't do it of ourselves. And therefore, with grateful hearts, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and the peace that you've provided to us through it. Thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that have never trusted you, that they come to see this morning, Lord, that they came to see through your word the love that you have for them and the power that you have to give them eternal life, and that they would choose life, Lord, over death. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.